You take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. The last one. Take your own Bibles, or it's on page 526 in your pew Bibles if you care to follow along. I was contemplating what to preach on this morning. It's kind of a, you know, in some places in the U.S., there's a point that marks the intersection of four states. Right? And you go this way, there's one state. You go this way, there's one, and it's a corner. I thought to myself this morning, in terms of contemplating what text to use, we kind of land on a place that, depending on what direction you're looking at, the psalm becomes appropriate. We did our summer series in the Psalms, and so from that perspective, this is a great way to finish that off. So that's sort of from one perspective. JD began on Psalm 1, so from a second perspective, how about if we finish with, not if we began with the first one, we finish with the last one? And so that sort of helped a little bit with the choice. Thirdly, and you'll notice on the front of the bulletin covers this morning, we're actually beginning a new series. We're kind of finishing an old series, but from a third perspective, we're beginning a new series. You can go to the first slide. Is that up there? After Psalm 150? No. Okay. On the front of your bulletins, there will be a beginning of what we're calling Church 101. The first of five messages on the church. And so this is a great place to begin. It actually is the beginning, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. So from a third perspective, this kind of kicks off that series. And then from a fourth perspective, I thought to myself, in terms of some of the contemplation that I've been doing, in terms of entering another decade of life, what is the most significant thing as one begins to do some sort of personal evaluation? And I kind of landed here. And so for four different reasons, this morning, Psalm 150. As the psalmist concludes, or the psalms are put together, this is the conclusion to the matter. Psalm 1 talks about how to live the blessed life. Psalm 150 tells us how to end it. And when all is said and done, what really matters? Read it together with me. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The theme of this text is praise the Lord, or if you're texting, PTL. In the world of acronyms, there we go. And so as we conclude a series and begin a new one, we begin this morning with life, what I would consider life's highest endeavor. What's it about? What's it really ultimately about? That's a penetrating question. And people have all kinds of answers. And I would suggest to you that the ultimate answer to that question is Psalm 150. Praise the Lord, or in short, worship. Actually, if you've got your bulletins on the under the where you take notes there, I put the first of what we consider to be four guiding values in the life of Richmond Alliance Church, which I would suggest to you would be a value in any church, but we've listed them, and we're going to talk about these four as we work through September. JD will handle the next one, and then we'll go forward from there. But the first of our guiding values, I think, is the highest priority of any church or of any person who claims to be a Christian. And it's stated there for you that Richmond Alliance Church is an evangelical, Bible-believing church committed to helping people know and follow Jesus Christ through, number one, meaningful worship. Or I would suggest, in parentheses, we gaze upward. That is the place we begin. That is the most important, most significant of all things, the worship of God. Worship is core to the Christian life. It's the place to begin. In the old Westminster Catechism, it states that the chief end of man is to, quote, glorify God and to enjoy him forever, unquote. A.W. Tozer, that great Alliance preacher of a former generation, said that worship is the normal employment of moral beings. He called worship a moral imperative. We were created to worship, he said. Did you know that? You were made to worship God. That is the highest goal you can attain or strive for. Read Revelation. There's a lot of battles and stuff going on. But at the end of the day, Revelation is about the worship of Jesus Christ on the throne and knowing that one day he will come and all nations will come to the throne and worship him. That sometimes is a little bit difficult for us to get our heads around in our democracy. But ultimately, we do not live in a spiritual democracy. We live in a spiritual theocracy. And one day we will all worship and bow before the King. But the good news is that as believers, as Christians, that is the thing that we are called to do today. For that is what we were made to do. Worship. Now, when we talk about worship, often in the past we've talked about specifically music, and we've gotten into arguments about style. How do we do this? What form should this take? But I would suggest that when we're discussing worship, we're debating often the wrong question. The form, the style is very subjective, and we end up missing the whole point where we've in the past fought about how to worship. Is there some kind of a weird dichotomy in that? No, isn't that how we're supposed to worship God? Praise the Lord. And we get on the wrong foot. I think we, for the most part, have gotten past some of that, but I think there's other issues involved in worship today, but that often misses the point. Psalm 150, I think, concludes with the grand finale of the Psalms that helps us to understand, at the end of the day, what worship is really all about. It's the final word. And when all is said and done, and when we arrive in heaven, in glory, in another 60 years, I will be no longer here. Don't laugh. Some of you, it'll be 50, 40, 10. Who knows? And then we will be in the presence of the Lord forever. And you will be worshiping. You say, well, that's kind of boring. It will not be boring. Worship. Well, what does the final psalm say about worship? Our highest, and I would suggest to you, eternal purpose. I would also suggest to you that everyone worships. The question is, what is it that you worship? And we'll talk about that. I think the psalm, as we work our way through it, really answers five questions regarding worship. So very simple outline. Question number one, whom should we worship? Whom should we worship? Worship demands an object. And as I said, we all, to one degree or another, worship. We all worship something. The question is, what do we worship? Whom do we worship? Some people worship their careers, worship their families, worship their holiday time, worship status, worship their children. Not that we bow before, but the thing that we give time to, the thing that we spend our energy on. These are ultimately the things that we find as priorities. What does the psalm say about whom it is that we should ultimately worship? Well, the first line already gives us the clue. Praise or worship the Lord. Literally, I know some of you will have note on the bottom of your Bible, the term praise the Lord is literally, anyone got it there? Hallelujah. Translated in English, praise the Lord. Actually, the psalm begins, somebody's praising the Lord on the phone right now. Oh, it's so embarrassing. The psalm actually begins and ends with this. I could have called it the Hallelujah sandwich. Because in fact, that's what this is. The first line is Hallelujah. The last line is Hallelujah. The meat's in the middle. Hale or halal, the Hebrew term, from the root meaning to be clear or to shine or to boast or to honor or to celebrate or to rave about or to glorify or to praise. To make a big deal about halal. Yah, short for the Lord, Yahweh. Halal, Yah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Magnify the Lord. Make big about the Lord. That's what the term means as we begin. So whom do we praise? The Lord. There are actually 17 references to God in this psalm. 6 verses. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him and Him and Him and Him and praise the Lord. There's no doubt in terms of who the psalmist praises. Which would suggest to me that the first thing that we must understand about worship is that it is about God. It is about God. Now that sounds ridiculously obvious. Well, of course. But I ask myself sometimes if we really are doing that. Psalm 145, a lot of the Psalms actually reiterate this idea. Psalm 145, I will extol you, my God and King, and will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Praise the Lord. We have to be careful that ultimately we understand that worship is about the Lord. Praise is about the Lord. He's the object of our worship. But what the danger is especially in our contemporary culture so often, is that it becomes about me. Subtly so, but if you analyze it, worship can be all about me and not God. You know, how so? Go to a quote-unquote worship experience, if we want to call that I think worship is bigger than this, but this. And so we ask ourselves questions like, how do you like it this morning? Or, I was really blessed. Oh, it was really great. Or, that was lousy. Well, I'm glad and I hope that worship ministers to us and to me, but that's not the main point. Whether you liked it. The more important question is, did God like it? See, the primary purpose of praise and worship is not to entertain us, but to bless God. However that comes out. He's the audience. We are the participants. This is not the band. These are hopefully the worship prompters, for we all have come to worship. This is not a theater. And I've been concerned in the last years that church has become theater. Put on a good show from the front, we come. I've been in places where, and very well done, but I've looked around and nobody's singing. And I said, we have missed the point. For we have come together here to worship. God is the audience. I am the participant. All of us are participants in this context. Marva Dawn, an author, this book is actually about 20 years old already, but a very fascinating book, which is entitled Reaching Out Without Dumbing Down, writes this. In reply to the question, for whom is worship? She quotes an author, worship is for God only. The chief aim of worship is to please God, whether by adoration and praise, prayer and proclamation, confessions and offerings, thanksgivings and commitment, or by all of these actions combined, the main point of worship is to recognize that God alone matters. Many battles over worship styles have been eliminated or could be eliminated if this answer were kept in mind as the foundational criterion for planning what we do, no matter what forms we use. Many people advocate turning worship into seeker services or entertainment evangelism. These attempts to reach out to persons who do not know God are certainly laudable. One would hope that we all look for ways to share our faith. But it is a misnomer to call services worship if their purpose is to attract people rather than to adore God. Worship is primarily about adoring God. It's not about you or about anybody who comes through these doors. Worship is about God and God alone. Therefore, because worship is centered in God, it is of utmost importance that our worship is centered in a relationship with Him. Or our worship is a mere pretense. Again, I quote, this is William Temple in the same book written by Dawn. The submission of all our nature to God is worship. It is the quickening of the conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of the mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose. And all of this is gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. We come to worship because we know God, because we are in relationship with God. You can't worship that which you do not know, that which you do not appreciate, that which you do not love. And so when we talk about worship, we also assume the fact that we are in relationship with the one whom we're worshiping. Jesus quotes Isaiah in Matthew chapter 15, where he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, you worship me with your tongue, but your hearts are far from me. You see, we can come here and do a pretense or whatever context you're at. But the bigger question as we worship is, Does that accurately reflect the truth of your heart? Is that real? So I know sometimes you're singing songs, you know, you're trying to sing, and then you go, man, I wasn't even thinking about what I was singing. Some of those things are profound. Does it really reflect my heart? Worship is directed to God as a result of a relationship with God. Praise flows from a heart that has a right relationship with God. But it cannot flow from a heart that is not in that kind of relationship. I can't expect to live my week away from God, ignoring God, and then expect to have a worship experience here on Sunday morning. Think that this will do something for me. That's not worship. That's entertainment. We come prepared to worship. Worship shouldn't be the initiating force. It should be the resulting action. And so I ask you, as I ask myself, is my relationship with the object of my worship right as I walk into these doors this morning? In fact, it's not simply confined, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, to this place on a Sunday morning. All of my life is given in worship as I walk in relationship with Him. Whom should we worship? The Lord. Two, where should we worship? I've already kind of alluded to the answer to this question, but it's here for us. Where should we worship? Second half of verse 1. First of all, I make it really easy. Inside. And I'll make the point in just a moment, but praise the Lord in His sanctuary. Now, for the psalmist, this is the temple. More specifically, even the Holy of Holies, that place that God chose to make His presence known among the people of Israel. And he says, we go here to worship the Lord, the place that God resides. And that was a specific place. Now, they knew God was not confined, that He doesn't take up residence in a building, but that represented the place that God was. And in a degree, as we come to church, there's somewhat of a parallel there. That as the temple was destroyed and they started meeting in synagogues, they came to the place together as a people of God to worship God. And so we do, as the early church has done and we've done for 2,000 years, we come together into this place to worship the Lord. And that's fitting. But I would also suggest to you that we no longer have a temple for every person, every child of God is in fact the temple of God, for the Holy Spirit resides within us. And so worship is internal. It takes place in the heart, and any place that we come where God is, and in that sense, inside. And then secondly, or internally, I would say externally or outside. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. So what he's really saying there is, where we praise God, in here, out there, everywhere. That's the answer to the question. Psalm 119, 164. Seven times a day I praise you. Seven being a complete number in the Hebrew understanding. I praise the Lord all the time, everywhere, no matter where I am, my heart is filled with praise to my God. Doesn't matter where I am, I carry with me the attitude of praise. That's what the psalmist is saying. Do we? Sometimes I do not feel like it. But he says, praise Him in here, praise Him out there, praise Him all over the place. When I get up, praise the Lord, another day. When I take a shower, when I eat, when I drive, when I work, when I'm in my office, when I'm at home, when I'm inside, when I'm outside, no matter where I am, the psalmist is saying, I praise the Lord. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Right? It's the opposite of cursing. Blessing and praising. All situations, good and bad. One of the great illustrations of this for me in the scriptures is found in Acts chapter 16. It's in a Philippian jail. Paul and Silas have been beaten, thrown into prison. And if you go to Acts 16, verse 25, I've underlined this in my Bible because it is so dramatic. Do you know what those guys were doing down? We got to turn there, all right? Acts 16, 25. I think it's a great illustration of what the psalmist is saying here. Acts 16, 25. They're in Philippi, they're in jail. And it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were sleeping. No. About midnight, Paul and Silas were complaining. No. About midnight, Paul and Silas were what? Praying and singing hymns to God. Boy, those guys are whacked. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the prisoners were listening to them, I guess. It's a great place for a church service, right in jail. Midnight service. That's midnight mass. That's because worship is an attitude of the heart. Wherever they went, they're worshiping. Oh, Lord. Often we fall short of that. Doesn't go my way. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm sure they're not always happy in the circumstances, but they are in relationship with the Lord, that the Lord is directing all these things. Now, there's something to attain to. Where should we worship? Everywhere. All the time. Question number three. Why should we worship? Why should we worship? Verse two. Number one, first half of verse two. Because of God's mighty acts. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Because of his mighty acts. Worship happens when one's focus gets off of yourself and onto God and what he's done. We worship a powerful God who has done dramatic things. For the psalmist, it was, I'm sure, some of the stories of deliverance for the people of Israel. Psalm 145. We read the few first verses earlier, but verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. Oh, after all that you have done, we worship you. When was the last time you stopped and praise the Lord for what he's done in your life? Sometimes it's good to stop and to think where he has brought you, how he has led you. We sang about that this morning. Through all these circumstances, the goodness of God has led you. Oh, there have been hurdles, there have been difficulties. But I look back, he has brought me to this point. And I praise him for it. It'd be interesting to hear the stories of God's power in our lives. We've all had dramatic events where God has brought us through. The greatest power is what we have celebrated this morning, the fact that he has saved you. That you have been delivered from your sin and you have eternal life. Who cannot worship a Lord who has done that, who hung on a cross for your salvation? What a mighty deed. because of his mighty acts. Secondly, we worship him because of God's majestic attributes. His majestic attributes. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Not just because of what he's done, but simply because of who he is. He is a great God, above all gods. I ran across again an older article from Christianity Today. And sometimes I look into the heavens because it talks about worshiping God for his excellent greatness and looking around. I don't know if you ever go out and it's the summertime and you look into the universe. This, astronomers have learned a great deal about our Milky Way galaxy, especially during the last century. Hundreds of billions of stars, sprinkled with thousands of star clusters and glowing gaseous clouds, are arrayed in pinwheel fashion throughout a more or less flat disk. Its dimensions are difficult for our minds to grasp. The diameter of the galactic disk is 100,000 light years. That is, it would take light traveling at its characteristic speed of 186,000 miles per second, 100,000 years to travel from one edge of the disk to the opposite edge. Our solar system, the sun and its entourage of planets and lesser objects in orbit around it, is located about 30,000 light years from the center in the suburbs of the Milky Way. Then he goes on to say, with the largest of telescopes, astronomers can see hundreds of billions of galaxies out to distances of 15 billion light years. And it goes on. You can't even fathom the greatness of God simply in his creative ability. That just all happened to show up by chance, right? Give me another break. Never mind the fact that you work, that you function. And then I start looking at the little spider running around in my house. And God knows all about every little molecule in that spider. He knows your thoughts. We praise him according to his excellent greatness. I think God looks at us sometimes. We think we're so great. Right. Sometimes it's just good to look. I am one little pipsqueak in this massive universe. And yet that God would love me, love you, come for you. That great God. Majestic, powerful, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of the universe. Remember that old song? Some of us are old enough to remember. He's got the whole world in his hands. And he started rushing. You think you can jump out of that hand? How big do you think that hand is? You've got the universe in there. I think we need sometimes no other reason to worship the Lord except for the fact that he is God. He's God. So we praise him, we glorify him, we make much of him. Why should we worship? Because of what he's done and because of who he is. 4. How should we worship? How should we worship? Verses 3 to 5. I find it interesting that we don't talk about how until we've addressed the first three questions. Whom? Where? Why? Now we can talk about the how. You see, we settle that first. And now that our minds and our hearts are overflowing, the how's not too difficult. When the psalmist realizes who God really is, the how kind of takes care of itself. He really gets quite excited about God. Do we? Do I? I watch a couple that's in love. They just kind of let it out. Oh, come on. Hold his hand. Give him a kiss. All right. No. This comes very naturally. Stop now. But it's a good thing. Why? Because they love each other. I think of Jesus in the triumphal entry. What does he say when they say, tell those people to shut up? If they don't praise, even the rocks will cry out. Little praise is often as a result of little love, a little appreciation. We just don't know our God. It's an emotional response that is very clearly evident here with the psalmist. Now, a couple of things with respect to how. One, it involves participation. It's to be done with participation. Is that right? It'll come. Participation. Praise him, trump, lute, harp, tambourine, strings, pipes, cymbals, dance. Get up, is what he says. Lots of instrument playing. There's body movement here. I haven't quite perfected that one yet. But this is, in a certain culture, in a certain context, they couldn't help but celebrate. And he's talking to everyone who's reading the psalm. Now, praise him. I think sometimes we need to stretch a little bit of our Western conservative restriction in worship. Thought of David in 2 Samuel chapter 6. He's coming into Jerusalem with the ark, and he is just going bonkers. And as one of his wives, Michal, says, calm to your, it's embarrassing, David. And what does he say? Okay, I'll calm it. Now he says, I'm going to even get more bonkers about the Lord. And there's something to be learned there. Watch people at a hockey game. Exhibition game, the Canucks score, people go crazy. Oh, what's the big deal? People get quite excited about a lot of things. I say, do we get it's okay to get excited about the Lord. To get emotional about this. You see, the head feeds the heart. Now, I grew up very conservative. I had to work through some of this stuff with participation. Secondly, with variation. With variation. Notice all the different kinds of instruments used here. The trumpet, the lute, these are wind instruments, the harp. Some of them are gentle, quiet, soothing. And worship has that effect. Some of them are anything but. The trumpet, the tambourine, goodness, the dance, strings, pipes, cymbals, loud clashing cymbals. Sometimes I quote, I know some people don't like the drum. That argument, yeah, has kind of become passé, but every once in a while I start running to people, those drums. So I just said, well, let's just open the Bible to Psalm 150. It's loud. And I just want you to see the variation here. And I appreciate Alvin and the worship team who we try to, it's inclusive. There's something, there's everything. And that's what we try to do when we worship. There's all kinds of moods and all kinds of worship. The harp and the drums, the cymbals are quite different, but they're all included here, depending on the mood and the mood we want to set and that which we want to represent. He even makes a point. These are sounding cymbals, and praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Rock it! Seems to get a little carried away, aren't you, David? He is exuberant. Psalm 95, they're not the only place. No, Psalm 95, oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful... You know, if you can't sing too good, this verse is for you. Come and let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Come, let us come to his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise, you know, or a holy grunt, you know, whatever, to him with songs of praise. Psalm 98. Make a joyful noise to, he likes these noises. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre, the sound of melody, with trumpets, the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy. He's just really, he's letting her rip. If people can get excited at sporting events and at concerts, why not us? Are we moved by our God? Final question. Who should worship? Who should worship? Final verse. Let, what's the second word? Everything that has breath. Praise the Lord. Last time I checked, everyone who came in here is breathing. You have breath. Is anything or anyone left out? No, why? Because we're worshiping the Lord. The highest goal of man. And I find that sometimes even I get a little reward, a little blessing when I worship him. How are we this morning? If anything, above all, may Richmond Alliance Church be a church that worships the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that we know the God above all gods. And we've come this morning. We get up every morning. You tell us to worship him. Oh, Lord, teach us to worship. Teach us to adore you, to know you, and as a result, to praise you. The greatest goal of every human being, for that is what we will be doing in eternity, worshiping the Lord. No experience, no height, nothing has equaled that in terms of our lives. May you touch us. May you give us the experience of that kind of worship. In all circumstances, at all times, for you alone are worthy. Amen.